Ecclesiastes chapter 8, in verse number 1, the scripture says, "Who is as the wise man? And who knoweth the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom maketh his face to shine." Remember that. Hang on to that. "And the boldness of his face shall be changed." The preacher, Solomon, the third king of Israel, he writes these words. He asks a question, and that's the way it is in much teaching and is done in Asian cultures and there in the Middle East by asking questions. And it's good to ask questions. The Lord Jesus did that. He asked questions. Who is the wise man? And of course, as we go to the Word of God, the perspective is always that of the Lord's, isn't it? Who is a wise man? And who knoweth the interpretation of a thing? What's been declared? What's been given? What's it mean? How does it apply? How is it working? It says here, "A man's wisdom maketh his face to shine." And it's not talking about the wisdom that a man would gain of his own, not earthly wisdom. That's not the context of the scripture. A man's wisdom, the scripture declares, is foolishness to God. But when the Bible's talking about wisdom and right wisdom, good wisdom, it's talking about the wisdom that we get from the Lord, his wisdom. "A man's wisdom," from the Lord, if you will, "maketh his face to shine, and the boldness of his face shall be changed." That's interesting. Those are interesting words, aren't they? The boldness of his face shall be changed. There's something behind him, something behind that face, something behind that soul. I believe it indeed is of the Lord, and the Lord does bless. I invite you to turn in your Bible. If you do have a Bible, if you can read and have a Bible with you, listen and follow along in these scriptures what the Lord is saying. He's saying it to you. I invite you to turn over here to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. There's a need in the church in Acts chapter 6. There's some widows that aren't getting the distribution that they ought to be getting. There's been many, many people that have been saved, even thousands that have been saved and added to the church there in Jerusalem after the day of Pentecost. And so there's a much ministering that needs to be done. And we need to understand and know, I believe that this is the case, and history bears it out, is that when those Jews in that day were saved and added to the church, they were in the minds of their families and in the minds of those that held to Judaism, they were gone. They were like a blank. They were like dead to them. Some religions that we know of today behave that way when one would give testimony of salvation in Jesus Christ, and everything that they say and hold to and believe now is against what they came from. There'll be those that will even have a funeral to their loved ones because they're dead to them. And so the Lord made provision so in that first church so they could sustain and maintain until they got to the point of the scattering that will be happening here in a couple chapters coming. And so there's a need. The apostles just can't do it all. They can't minister with the scripture and take care of these physical needs. So there's a need at hand for some deacons. And the apostles declare to the church they need to choose out 7 men in chapter 6, verse number 3. Here's the qualifications: honest report, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Not men that are good in business, not men that are popular. Not men that have charisma, but men that know the Word of God and full of the Spirit of God and wisdom, God's wisdom. That's the qualifications. And so they do. They choose out some men and they ordain them, I believe. And there's the two most notable ones here, Brother Stephen and Brother Philip, amongst Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon. and Parmenas and Nicholas. They are ordained to do this work, to oversee it and everything. What comes down to this point in verse number 8 of chapter 6, and we're going to head towards chapter 7. Stephen is full of faith and power, it says in chapter 6, verse 8. And he does some wonders, he does some miracles among the people, and that was a thing that was yet for that day. It's going to fade out as the word of God is given, the New Testament. And there are these that are there in verse number 9 of chapter 6 that if you take note of where they're from, they're all around that eastern end of the Mediterranean, and they don't like what Stephen is preaching. They don't care for it. They are against him. And they are disputing with him. But you know what it says in verse number 10 of chapter 6? They were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Because he's full of the Spirit of God. He's telling about what God says. And they just can't stand against it. Those from Alexandria, those from other places there around the eastern part, southern part, southeastern part of the Mediterranean. And so you know what they did? They hating so much what he preached, they got some thugs together to stand as witness against him. And they accused him of being blasphemous against the words of Moses and against God. They stirred up the people. They set up these false witnesses in verse number 13. And they brought Stephen to trial, just like they did the Lord. And their testimony is found here in verse number 14 of chapter 6. And they accuse Stephen of wanting to change things, customs, and those things that Moses delivered. We read in verse number 15 of chapter 6 in the book of Acts. And all that sat in the council looking steadfastly on him, I mean, they're burning a hole through him. You ever have anybody stare you down? That's what they're doing to Stephen. They're trying to... They're staring him down. He's the focus of all this mess. And from their vantage, what they believe. And they are just burning a hole through him. Because they don't like what he's preaching. And listen to what it says. And all that sat in the council looking steadfastly on him saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. Wow. Something's going on with Brother Stephen, isn't it? The Lord's help this morning, like to preach the message, shining bright with the wisdom of our Lord's gospel. Shining bright with the wisdom of our Lord's gospel. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the day. We thank you for each one that you've brought. We thank you for the privilege, Lord, to be together to worship you. And we pray, Father, that you would help us. Thank you for the way that you have and the way you've blessed with your word as a brother brought it forth and each of the teachers. Lord, to be able to sing to you and pray to you and worship your name and lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. We praise your name for all that you've done for us through him. And we thank you, Father, for your great love for us. How deep is that love? Lord, we enjoy it. We rejoice in it. Lord, it's hard for us to understand the extent of your love for us, but we praise your name for what you've shown us, and we thank you, Father, that Jesus was willing to pour his soul out unto death for a sinner like me and all that are here and saved. We pray, Father, for those that are here without Christ, Lord, you'd stir them up and visit them and show them the truth of your word and the truth of the gospel and their need of Jesus Christ. Lord, for them to face the reality of eternity, and Lord, that after this life, there is a life to come, and it is eternal, an eternal life. But Lord, those who reject Christ will spend an eternity in hell in the lake of fire. But those with Christ, having repented of their sins and the Lord saving them, having salvation of the soul by Jesus Christ, Lord, will live eternally with you. Thank you for that promise. Work, Father, and help, and Lord, open up your word unto us and bless as you only can. And we ask it all in the Lord Jesus Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Shining bright with the wisdom of our Lord's gospel. We consider that word gospel, the gospel, the good news. Good news, glad tidings. The word gospel is used in the scripture, and the gospel of God has always been that God's going to step in and do something for man that he can't do for himself. That's always what it's always been. The climax of that is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, God having come down and become a man to die for sinners, to do something for us that we cannot do. But you know, in the Lord's working in history and working amongst mankind for all the millennia, the Lord has always been there working towards that end, okay? He's always been there working toward the end of his great plan and the accomplishing and fulfilling of his gospel, that gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection. That's the pinnacle of it, is Jesus having come and done those things for his people. But the Lord has always been there busy. And here, Brother Stephen is faced with all these naysayers from all around, these Judaizers from all around the eastern side of the Mediterranean Sea that have come there. And they hate his preaching so that they've got some thugs up against him to try to give a witness to him blaspheming the word of God and those things given by Moses, as we see the scripture say. And as they look on him there in the Sanhedrin, they see a difference in this man. As we read over in Ecclesiastes, the wisdom of God will cause a face to shine and boldness to be at hand to say what needs to be done. This is our brother's last message that he'll preach. I believe he had been preaching before. And that's the reason that I think deacons ought to be able to be, they ought to be prepared and be able to handle the word of God, be able to teach and be able to preach. This is the example. And so they look upon him, and the testimony of Luke as he writes the book of Acts here is that, and all that sat in the council, verse 15 of chapter 6, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. In chapter 1, it says in verse 1, then said the high priest, are these things so? Is this true? And he said, men, brethren, fathers, hearken. Here's Stephen's opportunity to preach. He's going to preach to the leaders of his people and listen at the wisdom of the gospel of God that he's going to declare unto them. Listen to this. And listen to this, and listen to what he declares, and see how it is that our Lord Jesus Christ is woven all through it. Amen. Gospel, good news, what God has done and will do for men that they cannot do themselves. The God of glory, verse number 2 there in the middle, appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia over there in the east, over in modern day Iraq, before he dwelt at Charran. God visited Abraham. Abraham wasn't looking for God. That was good news for Abraham, wasn't it? Amen indeed. And said unto him, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and come into the land which I will show thee. The Lord had a land for Abraham. And that was good news for him, wasn't it? Amen. Abraham was satisfied to be over there in Ur of the Chaldees, wasn't he? But the Lord visited him. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Charran. And from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land wherein ye now dwell, the land of Canaan. God gave and purposed to give a land unto Abraham that he wasn't even looking for. But he did it, didn't he? And Stephen tells them, where we're sitting right now, God promised to give this to our father Abraham. And he gave him none inheritance in it, verse number 5, at that time, not so much as to set his foot on, yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession and to his seed after him, when as yet he had no child. Promises made, were they hollow? Oh no, not when the Lord makes a promise. He didn't even have a child. He didn't even own a place to bury his wife. He had to buy what from the sons of, or the sons of some fellows that lived there in that region. He bought property from them so when Sarah died, he could bury her. But he had a promise from the Lord. That was good news for him, wasn't it? And God spake on this wise, that his seed should sojourn in a strange land, and that they should bring them into bondage and entreat them evil 400 years. Do you remember back? Well, you got to know some of the Old Testament to know it. Remember what Brother Pittman preached to us? You got to know some of the Old Testament to be able to understand better the New Testament. Who was it that came and visited Abraham and told him he was going to have a son next year? That was Jesus Christ, the angel of God. Remember, Abraham prepared a meal. Abraham worshiped before him. That was our Lord working his gospel to bring it all the way down some thousands of years later to the cross of Calvary. It was working in that day. Hear what Stephen's preaching. Hear the wisdom of God as he's telling his nation and telling the leaders of his nation what God has done for us. And he said, they're going to go down and they're going to be taken and they're going to be brought into bondage. Verse 6, and God spake on this wise that his seed should sojourn in a strange land, that they should bring them into bondage and entreat them evil 400 years. And the nation to whom they shall be in bondage will I judge, says God. And after that, they shall come forth and serve me in this place. Right there where they were standing. Right there where Stephen was preaching, God said they would be there to worship him. They would be in that land. And you know what? The Lord saved 70 souls, as he's going to tell us about. 75 souls, he saved them by taking them down to Egypt so they could be fed. And then he took that nation of Egypt and used them to birth his nation. There they prospered, there they growed, there they multiplied, Brother Stephen. And they became a great nation. And you know what? It was time, and the Lord doing that with his nation to birth her. He took that opportunity and judged Egypt and destroyed it. Because nations and people and everything is accountable before God. He delivered them. And it goes on to say here in verse 8, and he gave him the covenant of circumcision, a token, a private token. Amongst the males there that would be of Abraham and his son and so on, a token, a private token of the Lord's sanctification of them. They were the Lord's people. That's what circumcision was about. It was the mark in the flesh that Abraham and his children carried that was private. See, just like salvation is private, nobody enters into salvation of your soul. It's you and the Lord. I can carry the word of God to a sinner and preach the Lord Jesus Christ to a sinner, but I don't get in the communication between the sinner and the Lord. I don't enter into that. I bring the good word of God. We carry the gospel. We witness to folks. But salvation's of the Lord. And it's between that individual and the Lord. And that's the way this token was. It wasn't something that they wore outwardly. It was something that was private. But it was nonetheless in the flesh there of Abraham and his son and to be in his sons after him and to the nation that the Lord had made a difference with them. The Lord had set them apart. That's what the Lord does when he saves. And he begat Isaac and circumcised him on the eighth day. And Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat the 12 patriarchs. See, he's taken this from their father Abraham, which they hold in high esteem, and he's telling them the Lord has been working. The Lord Jesus is what he's going to end up saying, has been working in all of this. He goes on to say in verse number 9, and the patriarchs moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him. The Lord was there with him. Not one thing is said of Joseph. Not one word of rebuke is said about Brother Joseph as he was sold into bondage and then elevated by the Lord to great position, second in Egypt. And the Lord did that for the sake of his people. Does the Lord love his people? Is the good news of God indeed good news to his people? It is, isn't it? They sold him, but God was with him, verse 10, and delivered him out of all his afflictions and gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Who did he give? Who gave it to him? The Lord gave Joseph that. Do you want favor? Do you want wisdom? Ask it of the Lord that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. How is it the Lord said? He said, you have not because you ask not. Amen? Do you want to be saved? Do you want to have assurance? Do you need help? Do you have trouble? I'm saying about burdens. We need to take our burdens to the Lord, whatever it is. Whatever it is. We need to take it to him. He put favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he made him governor over Egypt and all his house. He went from zero to hero like that. Why? Because the Lord is working. The Lord is working. Verse 11. Now there came a dearth over all the land of Egypt and Canaan and great affliction, and our fathers found no sustenance. But when Jacob heard that there was corn in Egypt, he sent out our fathers first. And that the second time Joseph was made known unto his brethren, and Joseph's kindred was made known unto Pharaoh. Then sent Joseph and called his father Jacob to him and all his kindred, 75 souls. So Jacob went down into Egypt and died, he and our fathers. Brother Stephen is preaching. He's saying that was all the working of the Lord. That was all the gospel of the Lord, the good news. That was all the salvation of the Lord. Jacob and his would have died in the desert, in the drought, had not the Lord provided through Joseph that they had a place that they could go and eat and have food. The Lord was saving even then, wasn't he? Because the Lord's bringing it ultimately down there to the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. And so he's reviewing this with them. These are things that they didn't know. These are things that they knew, okay? It wasn't that they didn't know them, but the thing is they didn't understand about how they were connected to Christ. The Lord is working. He always has been working to bring his Savior to hand. He goes on to say here in verse number 16, and then Jacob and the patriarchs died and were carried over into Sychem, and laid in the sepulcher that Abraham bought for a sum of money of the sons of Emor, the father of Sychem. Speaking of that which I said earlier, that Abraham had been promised the land, but didn't even have a place to bury Sarah. So was Jacob taken over to that place by his sons and buried there. They still didn't own the land, but had a promise that the Lord would give it. But when the time of the promise drew nigh, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt, till another king arose which knew not Joseph. The same dwelt subtly with our kindred, and evil entreated our fathers, so that they cast out their young children to the end that they might not live. Oh, there became an oppression there in Egypt. Firstborn or males that were born were to be killed, because the Egyptians had realized that the children of Israel had grown and had multiplied, and they were more in number than the Egyptians. So we got to do something about this. But you know what? It didn't stop it. It didn't stop the work of the Lord, did it? In which time, number 20, Moses was born and was exceeding fair and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. You remember that account, don't you? I hope you do. I hope the children here do. This Moses' parents didn't fear what Pharaoh had said. They went ahead and had their child and then put it in an ark of bulrushes. And you know what? It was just lucky that the daughter of the king of Egypt found the little baby in the bulrushes. That was just lucky, wasn't it? No, the Lord's been saving all along, hadn't he? He's been saving all along because he's got the gospel down there in its climax and its fullness that's going to be accomplished. Moses was found by the Pharaoh's daughter, and you know what? His mama got to nurse him and raise him up. Well, that was just lucky, wasn't it? It's a hand of God, wasn't it? Because God's been working in this. And that's Stephen's point. That's the wisdom of the gospel and the good news and the working and the salvation of the Lord. He's at work and he's always been at work. And he is declaring this to his brethren in the nation. He was nourished up in his father's house 3 months. Verse 21. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and in deeds. And when he was full 40 years old, Moses was, when he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren and the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. He killed him. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that by God, that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. There was something in Moses that he understood why he was in the situation and circumstance that he was in. I believe he understood that, but he was running ahead of the Lord. The Lord had a plan. The Lord had a gospel. He had good news for the children of Israel. But Moses ran ahead of that seemingly, and it got he got ahead of the Lord from the human standpoint. They didn't understand. Verse 26, and the next day he showed himself unto them as they strove and would have set them at one again, saying, sirs, ye are brethren, why do you wrong one to another? But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? Wilt thou kill me as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday? Then fled Moses at this saying, and was a stranger in the land of Midian, where he begat two sons. So Moses thought that this was going to be the way to do it, but it wasn't time. But the Lord was working. The Lord had good news for his people. The Lord had salvation in store for his nation. But you know what? The man that he was going to call to do that wasn't ready yet. He wasn't ready yet. Even in the finest detail, the Lord's at work. Moses was strong. Moses was well educated. But you know what? Moses wasn't meek yet. And so the Lord... It didn't thwart the Lord, but the Lord used these things. And what's it say? And when 40 years were expired, verse 30, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in a bush. He went out there on the backside of Midian, met up with a man, a priest of God named Jethro, and Jethro gave him one of his daughters to wife, and he tended sheep for 40 years. It was there the Lord taught him how to be meek. He had gone from being the king's daughter's son to being a shepherd out in the wilderness in the desert. Let's think about us sliding down that far, huh? But the Lord has had a good news. He's had a gospel. He's got a salvation for his people, doesn't he? And he works. And you know what? It doesn't bother the Lord one bit to take a life and use a life for the sake of his people, does it? And was this a blessing to Moses? Oh, this was much better for Moses than it would have been for him to stay down there in Egypt, wouldn't it? Amen. Amen. And Moses' life, as it is with the children of God, when our hearts are right and we're submissive to the Lord and the Lord has power and gives power in our lives and we're full of the Spirit of God, our lives are used for the sake of others, not self. Remember, Stephen is recounting this to his brethren, his nation, the Sanhedrin. What's going to happen after he gives this message? He's going to die. Is he worried about that? Nope. He's not. He's telling the truth. Verse 30, and when 40 years were expired, there appeared unto him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in a bush. There's Jesus again, I believe. Why? because Moses is down on the ground worshiping. The angel speaks out of the bush. I believe that is the Lord Jesus Christ, the angel of the Lord. In that time, he says, put your shoes off your feet. You're on holy ground. See, angels, ministering spirits, don't say that. But God does. God does. And so the Lord is taking Moses' life and saving it, isn't it? And when Moses saw it, verse number 31, he wondered at the sight. And as he drew near to behold it, the voice of the Lord came unto him, saying, I am the God of thy fathers, and the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Present tense, they are alive, they're not dead. And within Moses trembled and durst not behold. Then said the Lord to him, put off thy shoes from thy feet. And notice how the account here is in the scripture, a subtle thing. But see the word Lord, capital L, lowercase O-R-D. Not capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, as is Jehovah God. But it's the Lord Jesus Christ and the working there. He is working all through history, all through time. He is working his good news and his gospel unto men. Then said the Lord to him, put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. Verse 34, I have seen the affliction of my people, which is in Egypt, and I have heard their groaning, and have come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send thee into Egypt. The Lord's got a plan. The Lord's got a gospel. Good news for his people. The Lord's got salvation in store for them. It comes down, and we come down to verse number 35. This Moses, whom they refused, who they refused, saying, reference the earlier scriptures, who made thee a ruler and a judge? The same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer. It was the Lord that gave the law by which they and we should compare all things to. But they didn't like Moses saying, thus saith the Lord. That's the way mankind is. But you know what? We need to be told, thus saith the Lord. And so they said, who made you a ruler and a judge? The same did God send to be a ruler and deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush. See, Stephen's, as he's preaching, he's emphasizing about this angel, and he's pressing and pushing and leaning in his words here to them about who this is that's at work. Because they know that Moses, that the Lord spoke to Moses out of the burning bush. They know that Moses was given power and ability and a calling by God to do these things to deliver his nation. And listen to what it says here. Verse 36. He brought them out after that he had showed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear. This angel that worked in and worked with and worked there, we're using Moses to be their physical leader, and that was in the cloud of the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. That was that rock, the Lord Jesus Christ, there in their midst. He was there working. The Lord's always had good news, and the Lord has always had a way of salvation for his people. And he was working. He's been involved in it. And he's been doing it over the time of history. Listen to what he says. This is that Moses, verse number 37. Let's read it again. Which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. He's going to be similar to me. Listen to him. Hear him, believe him. Listen, verse 38. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel, which spake to him in the Mount Sinai, and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us. the one that was speaking to Moses and the one that spoke to our fathers and the one that gave them the law. This is somebody important. This is somebody significant. Listen, to whom our fathers, verse 39, would not obey, but thrust him from them and in their hearts turned back again into Egypt. Who was it that they rejected? They didn't reject Moses. They rejected the Lord. They rejected the leading and working of the angel. When did the children of Israel get up? When Moses said, let's get up and go? No, when the pillar of cloud or the pillar of fire got up and went. And who was directing that? That was the Lord Jesus. That was God Almighty at work. And he was rejected by them. And he's making that parallel, and he's going to sum it up here, how it is. It's always been about the naysayers to reject the Lord. And he said, this day that we're in right now, and you calling me in like this, and you gathering together against me, you're not gathering together against me, you're gathering yourselves together against God Almighty again. To whom our fathers would not obey, verse 39, but thrust him from them, and in their hearts turned back to Egypt. How is it in your heart? Have you turned to the Lord? Does the Lord mean something to you? Is the Lord Jesus significant to you? Or do you want Egypt? Egypt being the world. Egypt being self. Egypt being the way that makes sense unto man. Egypt being what Brother Stephen read about the woman, not to pick on the woman, but just as the way of mankind in our day, and it always has been naturally, I'm selfish. I want what I want. And their hearts turned back again into Egypt, saying unto Aaron, make us gods to go before us. As for this Moses, which brought us out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. They rejected the Lord, didn't they? They laid it on Moses, but they were rejecting the Lord. Verse 41, and they made a calf in those days and offered sacrifice unto the idol and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. The works of our own hands and the works that we can do are nothing before God. You can't offer anything to God for salvation. Don't buy into that. You can't offer anything. What we have in salvation is what we've received. And Jesus Christ, his blood applied to my sins, his righteousness applied to the sinner, my sin and my guilt placed upon him by God, and that wonderful operation of the Lord in bringing salvation to the sinner, his conviction, his word that has come to me. And I pray to you to show you the truth. He said they went after an adulterous and an idolistic way. They made a calf in those days, verse 41, and offered sacrifice unto the idol and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven, telling about further on in Israel and Judah's lifetime, as it is written in the book of the prophets, O ye house of Israel, have ye offered to me slain beasts and sacrifices by the space of 40 years in the wilderness? Yea, ye took up the tabernacle of Moloch and the star of your god Remphan, figures which we made to worship them, and I will carry you away beyond Babylon. They did it before they inherited the land. They did it as they were inheriting the land, and they did it after they inherited the land. Stephen's coming to a point. And he says here, listen to what we had. Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness, verse number 44. The witness that the Lord was amongst them. Where the Spirit of God, the Shekinah glory of God, would come down and dwell there on the mercy seat. In the Holy of Holies. In that tent that didn't look like a whole bunch to the rest of the world. But God lived amongst his nation. in the wilderness. And as he had appointed, speaking unto Moses that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen. See, God spoke, and Moses was to do it, and the children of Israel to do it. That's always been the plan. That's always been the way. That's always been the purpose of God. God speaks, and we obey. Obedience of the Lord is the only place of blessing. Receiving the Lord is along that line, and then that line. We receive the Lord in that he speaks, and we listen and obey. Not take up our own way, not take up our own thinking, not if and or but. He said, they had the tabernacle witness in the wilderness as he is appointed, speaking to Moses that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen. Moses was obedient. The children that worked on that were obedient. Which also our fathers, verse 45, that came after, brought in with Jesus. Find that interesting? It says Jesus. Which also our fathers that came after brought in with Jesus into the possession of the Gentiles, whom God drave out before the face of our fathers unto the days of David. Speaking about them going into the land. See how it says Jesus? Isn't that interesting? It says Jesus. I think our brother is really making a statement and a point in that. Jesus has been at work amongst his people, and for the sake of his people, for the sake of his gospel, his good news, for the sake of his salvation that he'll bring to sinners. Yes, indeed, the name Jesus is connected with the name Joshua. But I want us to go over here, and I want us to read in the book of Joshua chapter 5. I want you to read over here and see what this says. And I don't think it's any mistake that it comes through in the scripture this way. Which are also our fathers that came after brought in with Jesus into the possession of the Gentiles, whom God drave out before the face of our fathers into the days of David. Joshua did lead the people down into Canaan. He did. Don't dispute that one bit. But look here in chapter 5 and verse number 13. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Who was it that fought for the Lord's people in that day? Who was it as the Lord instructed them to walk around Jericho for a week and then to walk around Jericho on that last day a multitude of times? Who was it that fought for them? The captain of the Lord's host, the Lord's angel, the angel of the Lord. This is again a pre-incarnation appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's there. He's been bringing salvation and deliverance to his people. He's been working towards the gospel because you know what? It's necessary that would happen. You know what's necessary for it to happen? Rahab must be delivered because she's in the line of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's always been bringing his good news to his people, and he's always been working his salvation, intertwined through this whole message and the wisdom of our brother as his face shone with the wisdom of God. And he told him, he said, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus has been working to bring it all the way down to just what's happened here in recent days. He says here, yes, it was Joshua that was the physical leader of the people, but that spiritual one that worked, that captain of the Lord's host, he was there and he fought for the nation. It was necessary that his mother Rahab, hear that? His mother Rahab be delivered because she's in the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ coming and being born one day, some hundreds of years forward. It's the work and plan of God, isn't it? Nothing thwarts the Lord, and his plan and his salvation and his gospel is great. We go on to read here in verse 46, who found favor before God and desired to find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob. But Solomon built him a house. David wanted to and collected the material, but Solomon ended up doing it. Howbeit, verse 48 in Acts chapter 7, howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What house will you build me, saith the Lord, or what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hand made all these things, the Lord asks. And so Stephen takes them all down through the history of their nation, the working of the Lord, and the working, I think he's implying and he's hinting and he's directing that it's been Jesus that's been at the work in all of this over the millennia, over the centuries. It's been the Lord that's been bringing his gospel to a climax, and the Lord giving himself on the cross of Calvary and dying and being buried and raised from the dead. It's been the Lord's salvation that's always been the salvation that worked. It's been the Lord Jesus that's been at work and the Godhead at work in these things. And he ends up here. Does the Lord live in a house? Or does he not really live within people, his children? He says in verse 51, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. Oh, they're circumcised in the flesh, but they have not been touched by the Lord in their heart. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. You're resisting the same one now that's working in his church, working in his brethren, working here in Jerusalem, working in his crucifixion and death and burial and resurrection, working to the salvation of his people. You've always resisted God, your type, your kind, and you're doing it once again now. Not only in these ways that I've described, but you're doing it once again now. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the just one. There he is, just like Moses said, a prophet like unto me, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers. The one, not just a prophet, but the prophet. Not just one sent by God to tell of one coming. They killed John the Baptist, and they also killed Jesus too. Murdered him, betrayed him. Who have received the law by the disposition, who have received the law by the disposition of angels, that means the instrumentality, the Lord used angels to bring that, and have not kept it. You got even the oracle of God was delivered into the Lord's nation, and you just didn't get it. When they heard these things, verse 54, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on Stephen with their teeth. The Spirit of God is absent. Oh, Stephen is full of the Holy Spirit of God, but the Spirit of God is absent in these men. Why? Because they were cut to the heart. Does the truth of God's word cut you to the heart? Oh, I pray that you would cry unto the Lord for mercy. You need to be pricked by the Spirit of God. You need to be stirred by the Spirit of God, that what Jesus Christ has done is the only hope that you have for the forgiveness of your sins, for the salvation of your soul, for any eternal future. You need Jesus. Not this world, not yourself, not your thinking, but you need the wisdom of God, found only in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were cut to the heart. They gnashed on him with their teeth. You know what that means? That's that clenching of that jaw. They hate him so bad, they just want to do him harm. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. I think the Lord's been pleased with Stephen's message, don't you? Amen. Jesus has been lifted up and praised. Jesus has been shown and is working in the children of Israel from Abraham all the way down through the patriarchs and the nation, all the way down to Jericho, all the way down to Rahab being delivered, all the way down to David, all the way to Solomon, all the way down to Jesus coming as a man. He's been pleased with our brother proclaiming that. Verse 56, and said, "Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." Brother Stephen's having a worship service there before the Lord, isn't he? I mean, he has seen God. He's preached the Lord Jesus. He's seeing the heavens open. This man's being blessed, isn't he? And he's standing and preaching the truth of the gospel of the Lord, shining bright with the wisdom of our Lord's gospel before his brethren. Verse 57, then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city, out of Jerusalem, and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. We know that Saul is going to be visited by and saved by the Lord, don't we? And you know what? The Lord knows what it takes to get in touch with each and every sinner that he wants to get in touch with. And I believe and I wonder about this message of Stephen if it wasn't what the Lord used. The Apostle Paul said that with the law, he was all good. Everything about the law, he was good. Speaking of the Ten Commandments. But when it came down to covetousness, he knew he was had. Covetousness being a thing of the heart. And I wonder as Saul saw the people of the Lord stand, Stephen being amongst them, the account that we have here, stand for the Lord. In spite of it costing them their lives, in spite of what we're going to see here, he caring for others, Stephen, rather than for himself, that they might be touched, that they might be touched by the gospel, that they might receive this good news, that salvation would be imparted unto them by the preaching and the declaration of the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder if Saul, the Apostle Paul, after he was saved, if it wasn't that he coveted what they have. Oh, I've got religion. I've got my own personal qualified righteousness and obedience to what God says in his word. But I don't have that. I don't have that. They laid their clothes at this young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, verse 59, calling upon God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, the same way that our Lord Jesus did, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he had said this, he fell. Aren't you glad for that last word? He fell asleep. Same words that Jesus used, Brother Luke uses as he writes this. Oh, he died. His body was killed. He died. But for the Lord and for the child of God that has Jesus as Savior, secure and knowing and believing, having been visited by the Spirit of God and convicted so that they're a sinner, and that Jesus died for them some 2,000 years ago, that he was buried for them some 2,000 years ago, and that he rose from the dead some 2,000 years ago. Here from our perspective, to have salvation and everlasting life in Christ, for the child of God, death is but sleep. We who are saved will get to see Brother Stephen one day. We want to see our Lord first. But he did shine forth with the wisdom of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, didn't he? And may the Lord help us that we do so.